please turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 20 today. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. Paul, here in verse 10, says, finally. Maybe some of you are saying, finally. We began this journey through Ephesians the 1st of March. And in the past 3 months, I know for me, have so enjoyed looking at this rich tapestry of the life in Christ that Paul puts forth for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing. And it was only uphill from there. Paul comes to the end of a letter now and concludes, wraps it all up. The big word of the day would be a peroratio. A peroratio. It's a wrap-up, a conclusion that kind of hits all the high points but expresses it in a emotional, arresting kind of a way. It's a challenge. It is a call to action. A rousing cry, steeped in battle imagery to motivate Christians for the battle with evil. It's actually a fairly common rhetorical device, right? I mean, that's what people do. I remember I used to, for a short time, I was a car salesman. Please don't hold that against me. And particularly on Saturday. Saturday was the big day, right? And so Saturday morning, everybody's out. All hands on deck, right? And we'd have a meeting in the back. And one of the managers would attempt to rile up the troops, so to speak. And they would. I mean, they would get excited. We had one guy, his name was Kieran. And Kieran, he would just get yelling and say, come on, you guys, you got to sell it. All this thing yelling and just try to motivate. And the guys would, yeah, let's go. Ah, you know, and run out to sell a car. All right. But in many other ways, you know, so many, like, I was thinking of movies. How often in a movie do you get to a point of just the peak of the plot? You know, I was thinking of Russell Crowe in Gladiator, or Mel Gibson in that Scottish thing he was in. What was that? I don't remember. But, you know, there's Braveheart, thank you. I just couldn't remember that. You know, or so on. I mean, so many times when things look bad. And the hero, the leader, stands up and says, we may yet die in this world, but not today, right? To get us going, because we need that. Because Paul, in this book, has painted a great picture for us. And it's an ideal picture of what it is to be in Christ, to be blessed in Christ, to experience the grace of salvation. To understand the mystery of the gospel, which is we are united, we are one. There is no, the dividing walls of hostility are gone. Amen. And then to understand that, he prays for it over and over, that our eyes be opened and he prays that we'd understand this. And then out of that, to live a life worthy of this great, great calling. And to live it out in church and in our homes. Believers living together in peace and harmony and understanding roles and all these things. But Paul's not unaware of some of the harsh realities of this world. As ideals, all this is, he understands that we live in a world that is not perfect. We live in a world that is sometimes harsh. There is evil in this world. And we see it every day. It's almost unbearable. We pray, we should pray, please, this week for those folks in Virginia Beach. Senseless shooting. Some guy snapping, getting a gun and just shooting people, killing them. That's evil. And Paul understands that. Whereas chapters 1 through 5, we see the ideal. Chapter 6 is they call to a battle. He's not ignorant. And he understands that to be in Christ, to have the eyes of our heart open, to have that dead heart, that stone heart be made flesh, that conversion does not automatically lead to a quiet, peaceful, serene life. In fact, we see the very real face of evil in the world all the more in light of Christ. Paul then reminds us that this very real battle, the one that is underneath all that we see in this world that is bad, evil, and wrong, is a spiritual struggle and one that relies on God to face together. Now, I want to make sure I'm very clear here. As we look into this passage, Paul's intention in this battle imagery, in this rousing call to action, is not to strike fear into our hearts. He does not intend to make you aware of how bad it is and to motivate you, to put you in survival mode because of fear. Because although the battle is real and our enemy is powerful, and the struggle can sometimes seem overwhelming, that we maybe feel helpless in the face of just the day-to-day grind of life. As we sang today, the battle belongs to the Lord. Amen. He does not throw us to the wolves unprepared and unprotected. And as we celebrated here at this table, the battle's won. It is won already. I'm going to look at this section today in the form of three questions that I think Paul will answer for us. Question one is, why do we need armor? Answer, because there's an enemy. Question two, how then do we prevail over the powerful schemes and machinations of this enemy? Answer, put on your armor. And three, how then in this battle, how do we persevere? Where do we find the strength and the alertness, the presence of strength that we need in this ongoing grind of a battle? How do we keep on going? Answer, pray. Pray. And then, let me pray. Gracious Father, thank you for your word, for the great strength of your spirit that we have to face the battles of this life. And Lord, as we look at this Scripture today, open the eyes of our hearts. Help us to see all anew and freshly your great work in our lives, that we do not need to be afraid, for you are with us. And so we thank you even ahead of time now, confident in your working in us. Amen. These three questions, Paul answers them in three imperatives. Okay, when I speak of imperative in biblical language, is a command. And we see that in the language that, you know, in Greek, you know it's command because of how it's written. Okay? And there are three of them here in this section. The commands are be strong, put on, and stand. Everything else we see here is explanatory, fills out those commands for us. So question one, why do we need to put on the armor? Because we see that here in verses 10 through 13. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. And the answer? that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The command is be strong because there's an enemy. Now, he says finally. It's come to the end of his letter. He has to wrap it up. But there's a sense here of henceforth. He's telling us that in light of all we've read in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, and 5, from now on, as you are going on, the he wants us to be strong. The sense in, again, is a passive one, that the strength comes to us. Okay? It's not our strength. It says just be strong in the Lord. And the tense is also continual tense. Continually, day by day, hour by hour, be strong in the Lord. Take on the strength of God moment by moment. It is His power. The focus is on the Lord, not on other things, not on myself, not on programs, not on whatever it is that we want to put into the battle. It is God's strength. He says, be strong. We see this even early on in the letter. If you remember from chapter 1, verse 19, in his prayer, he asked that the eyes of our heart be enlightened. And in verse 19, that we would understand what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the great workings of his might. And if you remember from way back in March, I mean, we talked about that. This is God we're talking about. If God's power is behind what we're doing, what can stand? In Romans 8, for I'm sure that neither life nor death nor height nor depth nor powers, anything can stand up to the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that is the basis of what we're talking about here. Immeasurable power behind it.
Amen.
So he tells us, put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because there's an enemy. Here he names it as the devil. And the devil is three things. He's scheming. Some of your Bibles may say the wiles of the devil. The scheming, the plotting, the planning. It's subtle. Generally speaking, the danger for Christians in attacking the devil is not a full-on frontal assault, you know, bash your head in with a club sort of thing. It's the subtle things. It's the small voices. It's the slight turning from the path. Our enemy is powerful. Rulers, authorities, cosmic in nature. Do not be deceived that this enemy is weak. It is not. And this enemy is evil. The enemy is, at his heart and core, evil. And we see it. I mean, I was just so heartbroken. Again, another shooting in our country, and heartbroken at the evil that we see all around the world. And yet this explains so much. And we see that this battle, this enemy, is in the heavenly places. Remember again from chapter 1, the blessings of Christ in the heavenly places. And you remember what we said about that was this heavenly places thing is not this out there, like there, I'm here. All right? Here's the earth, and up there somewhere, we can't see it, our guys battling it out. No, this heavenly places is really the reality of a life in God. Before our eyes open to Christ, well, there is no reality. It's not there. But when our eyes are open, our hearts are changed, we see that the heavenly places is life in God. It encompasses our life in relation to God, what He's given to us, gifts, salvation, all of it, and what believers then are called to do. That is the life in the heavenly places. And this battle is there in these heavenly places. Now, we have to be careful here. My thoughts this week have gone to this over and over again. There's two very common errors that believers fall into when we talk about these sorts of things. The first error that we have to be sure we're careful of is the looking on this in polar opposites. All right? And what I mean by that is, on one hand, we look at this battle, this demonic forces that are out there. And on one side of the pendulum swing, we'll have this dismissal of such things. Right? In our modern Western thinking, we don't think about it. frankly, I mean, I'm not seeing possessions and, you know, overt spiritual demons and things like that. You know, and generally speaking, it's easy to dismiss this sort of thing. We don't think in those categories as much anymore, but the error is dismissing it. That just because we may not experience or see these things does not make them any less real. And the danger then is become lazy, vulnerable, unaware. And that's exactly what the scheming of the devil would want from us. Don't worry about it, I'm not here. And when your guard is down, he can hit you. You're weak. The Bible does not give us details of the demonic. We don't know, frankly, we don't know much. But Paul here communicates to us the reality of it. And we mustn't dismiss it. We must not get lazy here. Now, the other problem is way on the other end of things. And that is to put an overemphasis on these sorts of things. To be caught up in a fearful preoccupation, seeing demons, demonic activity in every little thing. It's the Hollywood rendition of the demonic. There's something that's tantalizing to think about such things. I think sometimes there's almost a high that you can get from fear. So we like to think, oh, demons, and I'm in this fight. Now, the problem with that is that it takes the focus away from where it should be. You know, when you look at Hollywood sorts of depictions of demonic activity, and it's very popular, there's very little talk of God. We like to focus on the bad part. It's exciting. It's tantalizing. We like to think about it. I was mentioning to Brad yesterday, and I probably have told the story before. I'll mention it again. When I was a young man in Bismarck, North Dakota, and I was helping out, volunteering to help out at a David Meese concert. And if you don't know who David Meese is, well, that's because, you know, you're young and don't remember David Meese. It was a guy in the 80s. Okay, he played piano. He was a singer. Anyway, so he was going to sing at the Civic Center in Bismarck. Well, the night before in the Bismarck Civic Center, the heavy metal group Rat performed. And so volunteers all met. We were going to get ready, and we had actually had materials to share the gospel, and we were going to pray for the event. And, you know, and David Meese was there to encourage us to, you know, the ministry that was going to take place. And this the woman who was in charge of this kind of sent us out throughout the Civic Center to pray. And she sent us into the bathroom. She said, "You guys go to the bathroom. Lay hands on the toilets and the sinks and everything in case any of the demons left over from the Rat concert are there." No. That's taking it too far. All right? It's a fear. I mean, you're living in a fear of seeing the devil under every little thing. It can take away some of the sense of responsibility that we have. I've spoken with people living in sin. They say, "Oh, I just can't help it. It's the demons in me." If Christ is in you, don't make that excuse. Again, now don't swing the other way and dismiss it all. But somewhere in between there is where we need to live and understand the reality of it. Scripture does not put a heavy focus on this sort of thing. In the Old Testament, the term Satan is only mentioned three times. Three. And devil, once. Knowledge of the origin of Satan, how he fell, those things. Really, we don't know much at all. And most of it's kind of speculation. And in the New Testament, now this is fascinating. In the New Testament, any focus on the devil or demons and that sort of thing serves two purposes. Now, remember these two, please. One, the purpose of understanding or mention of these devils and demons, you see all the things in Jesus' ministry, all that sort of thing, is one, to say and to show that evil and death are defeated. Think about it. Every mention of a demonic possession or anything like that shows us the power of the kingdom of God inserting it into our world. And these things are defeated. The second thing that it does, it warns us to not be beguiled, to have our eyes open, to be aware. It's never in a fearful way or a crazy Hollywood sort of way where you have to cower. It's always to show the power of God and how the work of Christ has defeated these things already. Evil and death are realities, but the Christian in Christ has conquered both. It's already done. The victory that Christ has won is the victory that we have because we are in Him. And that mysterious reality of being one and all that. Now again, we are faced with the reality of this flesh and the battle of the day, but we have to remember and not put an overemphasis where it is improper. The second error, and I mentioned it already, was an undue attention or a lack of attention to these sorts of things takes away from where the focus really needs to be, and that is on God. The fear of demons and demonic can become an idol. I've known people who get so caught up, and that's all they think about. It's really a focus on self then. In the Old Testament, most of the references to Satan and devil are in reference to idols and idol worship and those kinds of things. So it's a focus on a self and not being accountable and being passive or lazy, those sorts of things. And so the purpose of this is not to do that. It's to call us to action. And so we see at the first part of these verses, then Paul repeats it again. Put on the armor so that we can stand. That we can stand. What kind of armor is it? Armor of God. It's not my armor. It's not deliverance from the evil. It is a standing firm in the evil day. So why do we need to put on armor? Because they're an enemy. Know it. Know who your enemy is. Do not be ignorant that the enemy is there. Don't mull on it, but be aware. Question two then was, how then do we prevail over this powerful enemy? And the answer is, put on. The second imperative in this verses are, put on the armor of God. It is an action. It is something that we do. There are six items in this armor. There's a belt of truth, a breastplate of righteousness, shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace, a shield of faith, a helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Put these things on, is what Paul is telling us to do. Now, the question we have is, are these pieces of armor gifts? We go to the armor store and God gives them to us? Or are they aspects of our obedience to Christ? I think it's yes. I think yes, it is. We can look at it in both those ways. We understand particularly some of the things. Helmet of salvation, that is a gift of God. The word, the sword of the Spirit, that is a gift of God. Righteousness, a gift from God, and yet in this already not yet place we live, we work at day by day by day. And so we see both of these aspects, and we need to be aware of both. The belt of truth serves us in protecting us from these schemes of the devil. If you know what the truth is, you'll know what a lie is. To know if something is a lie, you have to know what the truth is. Otherwise, you won't know it's a lie. And so the truth serves us in this. Now we have two aspects, I believe. There's the gospel, which is God's truth. If you look back at chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul, in his praise, says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, were sealed in the Spirit." And then a little bit ahead of that, past that then, if you look at 4:21, says something similar in that it says, "Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus." So we have this belt of truth. Keeps our pants up, so to speak. I'll mention that now again. Just, we are dealing with metaphors here. Don't take them too far. All right? I heard a sermon once that went into great detail about how these things are, and it may be helpful sometimes, but generally speaking, we're talking about truth. I'm not talking about an actual belt, but this truth shows us how to live. So it's the truth of the gospel, but it's also the right living, the things we do day by day by day. Chapter 4, verse 19 of Ephesians. "They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy, and practice of every kind of impurity." They don't have the truth. And so they face the lie. Truth helps us to recognize the lie. When the devil and his schemings comes at us, we have the truth. The breastplate of righteousness. In the Old Testament, this is a piece of armor that God puts on. in bringing forth judgment. But Paul here speaks of it as the putting on of the new self. Remember back in chapter 4, verse 24? Remember he told us? And put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. If we want to be protected from this enemy, our righteousness, the righteousness that God gives us, and the righteousness that we work at day by day by day, protects us. Protects us from the attacks. Attacks that can come from co-workers, family members, who may look at your life and say, how can you call yourself a Christian and yet you do this or say this? This helps us. Now we will fall. But as we cling to His righteousness, protects us in all these things. The Christians reflects the righteousness character of Christ in their actions. Unrighteousness will bring you down. That is the sin that Paul describes in Romans chapter 1. And then ungodliness and righteousness turned away from God. So put on the breastplate of righteousness. Our shoes. This is an interesting piece of armor. We want to protect our feet, but the shoes of the readiness of the gospel. That's an interesting turn of words. Generally speaking, we look at that as a willingness to share the gospel of Christ. To shod our feet. It's the moving. It's the walking. It's the trotting through. And as we come against the schemes of the devil, part of our protection is our marching and proclaiming to others this good news. To push back the darkness with the light of God. To, again, in a battle metaphor, to gain ground inch by inch by inch in Him. It's the idea of being ready also. So it's not just proclaiming the gospel, but being alert, being in the light, being wise, of living a life of peace and love. This kind of reminds us that it is metaphor, that in all this talk of battle and war, the gospel of peace. The shield of faith. The emphasis here is interesting because he says to extinguish these darts, kind of the attacks that come at us. We have this faith. We have the faith of our salvation. It's not our power to believe. Remember, whenever we speak of faith, as we talked about here in Ephesians even, it was God's faithfulness to us. Of seeing that faith is, even that faith is a gift. And so the belief that we have, again, comes from God and His faithfulness. It's not our power, but the faithfulness and power of God. It is believing and remembering that God is with us. The helmet of salvation. Now, there's a bit of a break here in the text, and we don't see it so much here, but these two next to are kind of separate. The helmet of salvation, we put it on. Strapping on the righteousness and receiving of the salvation. Salvation is our ultimate assurance of victory. At the end, we are saved. At the end, no matter what the onslaught may be, no matter what happens, we are saved. Death doesn't matter. Seemingly defeat doesn't matter because of this helmet of salvation. In that already not yet aspect of I am saved and I am being saved, we have the full assurance of victory in this battle. And then lastly, this sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The emphasis here is this empowering the Spirit. The emphasis is on the gospel, that Word of God. It may be referring to the whole thing, but in the context here, it's really the thrust is the good news. That in our battles, we have this shield up and all this war out, that we can hack and push and prod and the darts come at us, but we have the gospel to push back this darkness, to fight against these schemes, to gain ground step by step for the glory in God's kingdom. Why? How do we fight against the devil? We put on this armor. So question three then, quickly. How then do we persevere? How then do we persevere and maintain this battle day by day by day? And the answer is to pray. Look at the end of the chapter, end of the verses here. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, and to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. I mentioned earlier that this helmet of salvation and sword of the Spirit were kind of bracketed separately. And it's interesting because prayer, and most of our texts don't really show it, But prayer and being alert are kind of sub-participles coming out of putting on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. So the way that we put on the helmet and have the Spirit is through prayer and being alert. These two aspects. And both come together to help us in this, to keep on going. It's really the demeanor of the warrior Christian is one of prayer, of one of constantly being aware and praying for the saints, for each other, and in the Spirit. Now, we're not talking about tongues and that sort of thing here. Okay, that's not what this is speaking of. It's speaking of Spirit as we've been talking about in Ephesians, of this great empowering infilling of God in our lives in a very real way. It's all times and for the saints. And Paul says, pray for me, I'm in prison. But even there, this battle can be waged. And Paul saw that. It is a prayer like we see if you turn and look in Philippians chapter 4. I love these verses. Please, in Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we see even here, Paul, speaking of this girding up and guarding and protecting. There's a battle. It's real. But it's a battle that is won. I heard one pastor explain it as, you know, the victory's done. Really, the war is over. For all intents and purposes. And we're just mopping up. We're just finishing it off. We're making sure that people understand the war is over. You get these little pockets, people still fighting, and you get in there, and you may have to fight them back and beat them, and say, hey, hey, hey! War's done. You just don't know it yet. That is what we're in. We do not have to be afraid. Paul said in Philippians, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. The war is done. We are children of God. We are defeated. All these principalities and powers in Colossians are under his feet. And if they're under his feet, they're under our feet. Amen. That is the reality of living in this heavenly places. That is where we stand. And that is as real as anything. Now we understand also how difficult this life is. Mm-hmm. That we are broken people. We suffer brokenness so much in relationships, in our bodies, and the sicknesses and diseases that we face, in the persecutions that we may see and work and around, in the hard-heartedness of people around us who just refuse to acknowledge God. And yet, we press on. Amen. Because the victory is assured. Everything in this call to battle that Paul gives us, all the pronouns, all that is in the plural, and we need to remember that this is us, that we are not alone in this battle, and we should never be. We are together in this. We pray for each other. We come alongside each other, and the demeanor of our lives is a prayer and lifting each other up. The prayer, the demeanor we have then is in this awareness. I just picture it as, you know, we're on the street here, and I'm walking down, and I see Lyle, and we get to talking, and I say, hey, you know, pray for me. Let me pray for you. Or what's going on? Or I'm having a hard day. Just, you know, we do. We have. I'm crabby this morning. I'm tired. I yelled at my children. I had a bad thought about my neighbor. Whatever it is, it happens. Fight the battle. Fight it. Fight it. Fight it. Fight it. Amen. Because the victory is assured. Amen. Amen. Indeed. Well, let's stand together, and we'll sing together one last song. If I remember, what number is it? Number 38, I will call upon the Lord.